So what would jokes be without puns? Take this one. A piece of string walks into a bar and says, "Give me a cold one." The bartender points to a picture on the wall where there is a string with a line crossed out through it and says, "Sorry, we do not serve your kind here." The piece of string goes outside, gets all tangled up and tatters his ends by rolling around and comes back in. The bartender says, "Didn't I just tell you that we don't serve strings?" And the string responds, "No, I'm afraid not." Plays on words are important when it comes to understanding the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. For the past number of weeks, our second readings have been from this book, and I've been preaching on Revelation every week since after Easter, and I'm going to do the same this morning. And here today, I want to help us to understand St. John's best play on words that we have in the Revelation. In chapter 1 at verse 10, he says the following, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." In the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, when we think of the Lord's day, our immediate association is to understand that the Revelation unfolded on a Sunday. However, there is another understanding of the Lord's Day that is clearly at play in the book of Revelation. The Lord's Day can also be called the Day of the Lord. And this is a term you see repeatedly in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. And it's utilized to refer to the Lord's judgment, both of Israel and the nations. Now listen to this passage from the prophet Zephaniah that twice uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. And if you know the book of Revelation, listen to this language and see how clearly it is worked out in the Bible's last book. "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." So this is what I want to show you today. That both dimensions of the Lord's day are at play in the book of Revelation. When we think of the Lord's day, we think of Sunday, we think of worship. We think of how we celebrate the Mass in an extended way. And here's the thing, and Scott Hahn has been very helpful in showing this. When you read through the book of Revelation, the structure of the book parallels the structure of the Mass. And this is what I want to show you. After the book is introduced in chapter 1, where we meet John, we meet the angel, we meet Jesus, we meet the seven angels who are the angels of the seven churches, we then move into chapter 2 and 3. And here we have seven letters written to the seven churches where, to a greater or lesser degree, depending on the church's state, they are called to repentance. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we see heaven. And in chapter 4, it's the glory of God the Father who is revealed. In chapter 5, it is the glory of the Lamb of God who is revealed, and they are being worshipped. We are then told that there is a book that has seven seals, and the only one who can open this book is the Lamb. And the seven seals of this book are then read and interpreted to the end of chapter 11. From chapter 12 to chapter 22, we have the pouring out of the seven chalices of the wrath of God, ending in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is what I want to show you. The division of the book of Revelation is analogous to the Eucharistic liturgy. We first have the penitential rite, the seven churches who are called to repentance. Then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have, in a sense, the singing of the Gloria. If you look at the Gloria, glory be to God on high, the first part of the glory declares our devotion and worship to God the Father. That's Revelation chapter 4. The second part of the Gloria is worship to Jesus the Son. That's Revelation chapter 5. And then you get to Revelation chapter 6, and what starts to happen? The book is open. The seals are undone, and the book is interpreted. That's exactly what we're doing now in this part of the Mass. It's the liturgy of the Word. Then you get to Revelation chapter 12, to the end of the book, and you see priests, celibate priests, who are at an altar dressed in clothes like this. What are they doing? They are celebrating the Eucharist. They are celebrating the sacrifice of the Mass. And so here, when we understand this about the book of Revelation, we see that it is the heaven coming to earth, so that the Eucharist is celebrated both in heaven and now on earth. And so this is the first way that we have to understand St. John when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. However, St. John is also wanting us to understand the other way in which the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, is expressed. And again, if you have read the book of Revelation, you probably go, huh? What in the world is that about? Why is there so much in the way of cataclysmic language portraying God's judgment on the nations, the suffering church? Page after page after page, there is language of devastation. And here we see indeed portrayed what Zephaniah in the Old Testament had said, a day of wrath. Is that day, a day of distress, of anguish, a day of ruin and devastation. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to see this morning. The Lord's day is the Eucharist, but the Lord's day is lived out in the present amidst the chaos of a world in opposition to the reign of Christ. That is why the liturgy of the book of Revelation is intertwined with such graphic language of violence, of suffering, of destruction, where there is this judgment happening that includes both the church, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters, Christ is judging the church, and then the world, as we read in the other parts of the Revelation. So what you need to see is this is what's going on. That's what's going on in our world right now. Here we are at Mass, but we're going to open the paper, and we're going to hear news of what's going on in the world. It goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But then we get to today's reading, and this is amazing, because in Revelation chapter 21, we have declared the victory that will result from the final defeat of Satan. And such a defeat will require of the church the ultimate trial. When this victory has been accomplished, then will follow what was described in this morning's reading. The New Jerusalem. And if you listen carefully to that text, the New Jerusalem will be a perfectly symmetrical city. And on the gates will be the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Its foundation will have the names of the 12 apostles. Why the tribes and the apostles? Because here we have represented the totality of perfection. All that God had proclaimed, all that God had promised, all that God had been revealed in the 73 books of the Bible now comes to its culmination. But the next bit, this is what is really exciting. Listen to these words. I want to quote again the end of this morning's passage. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What you need to appreciate is for John, he is actually describing here the Holy of Holies that was in the temple. But now there is no temple. God is the Holy of Holies. And all of those who are in the New Jerusalem are actually dwelling within the Trinity. It's hard to get your mind around this, but this is the end. This is the goal of our life. To worship God in the New Jerusalem will be to dwell in the Trinity Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will be taken up. We will be caught into the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. And it will be absolutely breathtaking. So we need to remember that here at the end of the book of Revelation, all of the cataclysmic language that is earlier portrayed now comes to an end. There is the new Jerusalem. There is this new world. But that's not where we live. We live in this world. We live where we're at Mass, and then we're back out in the world. We are living from Revelation chapter 2 to the end of Revelation chapter 18 at the moment. And so with that in mind, listen again to these words of Jesus from today's gospel. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Do you hear that? Do you see how that is a depiction of everything I've said this morning? Those who hear the word of Jesus, that is, those who hear the word, hear the scrolls being opened, and hear the word being interpreted, will respond in love to Christ. And then Jesus says, the Father and I will come and tabernacle. We will come and dwell with them. And of course, the abiding is most fully expressed on the altar and in the tabernacle. And what we need to appreciate and understand is that this just anticipates the Holy of Holies that will be the New Jerusalem, where we will truly dwell in God. But because we live in this world, we also have to hear these words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. Again, read the book of Revelation. It is filled with those who do not keep the word of Jesus. And we see the devastating effects of such disobedience. All hell breaks loose, and it is everywhere, everywhere in the Revelation. Then there is this most assuring verse, which I think in a sense really does give an understanding of why St. John wrote the Revelation. This verse from John 14:27, where Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. How does the world give peace? Through the absence of conflict. The church discovers peace in the midst of conflict. The peace that is declared at every Mass is the peace of Christ. It is this peace that amidst the world upheaval depicted on page after page of the Revelation is the gift of those who are Eucharistic people. As we live in the present age, we are looking forward to the new Jerusalem in the future. When we have this perspective on history, we can live in this world with this perspective. As Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. You need to have an imagination. You need to have an imagination that is steeped in the last book of the Bible. St. John was given by the Holy Spirit such an imagination so that the revelation of St. John the Divine enables us to live courageously in the present, trusting in Jesus, because we know that he is the one who is history's author and ultimately history's judge. Such people's souls need not be like afraid not. Instead, such people can have souls that are unbound and free to allow Jesus to serve us his infinite grace poured out at this altar, and wherever Jesus' friends gather on the Lord's day.